Okay, right. Thank you, Derek. Well, a good morning to all of you again, and so good to see you back in church. If you have your Bibles, and you need to have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 45, and we'll be looking at the second part, verses 16 to 28. Verses 16 to 28. And the topic for this morning is Jacob revived in his spirit. Jacob revived in his spirit. Now, this phrase is taken from the passage itself. What does it mean? I have a little story to share with you. It's a very unique story. And it's a story about a Japanese man during the Second World War. And his name is Hiro Onoda. Hiro Onoda. And you see, that's his picture when he was a young man in 1944. At the beginning of the Second World War, he was sent to an island in the Philippines called Lubang. Lubang. I don't know whether Ria or Ria have been there. Lubang. You've got thousands of islands. I don't think you know even there's an island called Lubang. Do you know? Okay. All right. When he was dispatched there with his regiment, his commander told him one thing. He said, "You must never surrender. And even up to the last man, you must not kill yourself, because the Japanese have an honorable way to kill themselves by committing suicide. I won't describe it. It's horrible." And the war went on. But you and I know that the war ended in 1945. But he didn't know. And he continued to just live in the jungle for the next 30 years. And in 1972, that is almost 28 years later, he and one last man met a Filipino army. And they fought, and his men got killed. So he was now alone in 1972. And then they realized that there is this strange Japanese man running around in their jungle. So a search went out for him. Nobody could find him. Until one day, 2 years later, in 1974, there's a college dropout. He didn't want to study. He wanted to find the abominable snowman. So he told his friends, "I'm going to look for the snowman or a panda." And he says, "Maybe I will find this guy, Onoda." So he set out to the Philippines. And lo and behold, in 1974, he found him. And he told him, he said, "The war is over 30 years ago." But he couldn't believe it. He couldn't believe it. And you know what he said? Onoda said, "I will never surrender unless I hear from my commander. Unless I hear from my commander." Suzuki went back to Japan to look for his commander, still alive. And they both went back to the Philippines, and the commander ordered him, "Surrender." There you see him surrendering his rifle to the then President Ferdinand Marcos. Amazing story, isn't it? Alright? So he went back to Japan, but he couldn't get used to the place in Japan because it was so different. Short while later, he moved with his new wife to Brazil, got a ranch. Couldn't live there too. 1984, he went back
to Japan with his wife. And so that you know, he continued to stay in Japan up to the age of 91. That was 2014, almost 10 years ago. He passed away, age of 91. Amazing man. Why did I tell you this story? Because this story is not much different from the account of Jacob, which we're going to read today. Because Jacob didn't know that Joseph was alive. For the past 20 odd years, he thought Joseph was dead. But what is more tragic is that today in Israel, the Jews thought that Jesus was just another dead Jew. They didn't think of Jesus as their Messiah. That's the tragic part. What I like about the story of Lieutenant Hiro Onoda is that in his mind, he's very clear. He will never surrender unless he hears from his commander. Wow. Wow. I wish that we disciples of Jesus would do the same. We will not surrender unless we hear from our commander-in-chief, who is Jesus Christ. And that's part of the story that we've been developing over these past many weeks. The life of Joseph, which can be summarized, and we've always said, can be summarized in the timeline of the end times. When after the rapture, you have the tribulation. A 7 year of intense and continuous outpouring of the wrath of God. Not just on Israel, on the rest of the whole world too. And it will become so, so unbearable that you and I have no idea what suffering is like, because Jesus says it has never happened like this before and it will never happen again. And you and I think that COVID is bad. Many of us gone through a lot of inconveniences and we say, oh, that's suffering. You have no clue what the wrath of God is going to be like. Meteorites will fall out of the sky. And you're going to have volcano eruptions that will cover the whole sky. And you'll never see the sun for months and months. And you think COVID is bad? Many of us had it really good here in Singapore. We just had a friend from California that came through. He had COVID. He almost died. All of us reacted to COVID differently, isn't it? Alright, some is just like a normal flu. But he almost died. And he said while he was in hospital in California, he saw bodies wrapped up in blankets, stacked up in the corridors, stacked up, because there's just no place to put the bodies. In California, we're not even talking about India or other countries. And we think COVID is a joke. It's not a joke. It's a real thing. It's just that here we had it too good. We fight over toilet papers. Shame on us. But the time will come in the tribulation, you multiply that by 1,000 times and 1,000,000 times. Maybe that is not even close to what tribulation is going to be like. I hope that you all get the sense of the terrible things that's about to happen. Yes, we'll be raptured. But what about your family? What about your friends? People whom you call good friends, people whom you claim, I love you. They are going to go through this. What we've been doing so far is looking through the life of Joseph, and we've been making out this chart. And this chart is not only about a famine, and Joseph was sent by God to save Egypt and Israel and the family of Jacob. But it also tells us another story, a story of the coming of Jesus, that straight after the 7-year tribulation, he's going to come again. But before he comes, he's going to clean up Israel, and Israel will now then surrender themselves to Jesus. And if they don't, in our study, we learn that God will judge Israel the same way he will judge Babylon. And the only way to save Israel is that the Messiah takes the cup for them and becomes their substitute. And in our last study, we learned that finally, when Israel repented, then Jesus will be revealed to them. The same way Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. And in some strange ways, we didn't really talk about it. But when Jesus revealed himself, it will only be to the Jews. Because you remember Joseph chased out all his other servants from the room, and he was alone with his brothers. When Jesus comes again, he will be revealed only to his brothers. Alright? Okay. So that's where we stop in our last study, and today we'll continue on to find out the last and the most important part. What is God going to do with Israel? What is God going to do? What was his objective? And we'll find out today. So before we begin, let's look to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we again thank you. Thank you that today we could be all called your children. And it's because you loved us and you've been merciful and gracious. You've given us your Son Jesus, so that because of his righteousness today we can stand before you. And we ask this morning that as we open your word, you will speak to us through your Holy Spirit and open our eyes to see truths that you want to show us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Genesis 45. So far, we've seen how the famine that God has caused, God has created the famine and is achieving its objective to bring and force Jacob and his family to their knees, to repentance. And there was reconciliation, and all this, we said, was a foreshadow of what the tribulation will do to the nation of Israel in the end times. So, while we saw that the brothers were hugging and crying, verse 16 continues. When the news reached Pharaoh's palace that Joseph's brothers had come, Pharaoh and all his officials were pleased. So when Pharaoh heard that his brothers have come to Egypt, we are told that he and all of his officials were very happy. We can tell from the following verses that we're going to read that Pharaoh, sincerely, he was happy by his generosity to the brothers. But we may not be able to say the same for the other officials. Why? Because you remember that Joseph came to Egypt as a slave boy in Potiphar's house. And it was Potiphar who threw him into prison for a crime he did not commit. But then, through God's intervention, at the age of 30, Joseph supernaturally was promoted over the heads of all these officials. You can almost imagine this old man, and they look at this boy, and he said, really, he's better than us? But Pharaoh promoted him to be the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. And this must have certainly stirred up some jealousy and resentment amongst the officials toward Joseph. But as for Pharaoh, we can think of two reasons why he was happy. The first one was pretty obvious, that all of Egypt, including Pharaoh, they were able to survive the famine these past 2 years and five more to go. It was all due to Joseph's wisdom and leadership. And you and I know that the source of Joseph's wisdom was God, Yahweh. So naturally, Pharaoh will not want Joseph to leave. And now that Joseph's family are here, and if Joseph is happy, he will have no reason to leave. Secondly, and many Bible commentators seem to think that this Pharaoh, during the time of Joseph, he was a Hyksos, H-Y-K-S-O-S. It's a kind of a Semitic people, much like the Jews. And they are shepherds as well. So that's why they think that Egyptians hated shepherds. We don't know. But throughout the passage, there seems to be some evidences for that. But there seems to be some evidences against that. We really don't know. And I tried to look at some history accounts. Different historians will write different things. All right, so we'll never know. But this could explain why, after the death of Joseph, the Hebrews were later persecuted. The Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 1 that there was a new king who did not know Joseph. A new king that did not know Joseph. Not that he didn't know what Joseph did for Egypt. He knew. But he was not a Hyksos. He was a local Egyptian. That's what some people think. We will never know. But this present Pharaoh, in his generosity, he said in verses 17 to 20, Pharaoh said to Joseph, tell your brothers, do this, load your animals and return to the land of Canaan, and bring your father and your families back to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you can enjoy the fat of the land. Verse 19, you are also directed to tell them, do this, take some cuts from Egypt for your children and your wives, and get your father and come. Never mind about your belongings, because the best of all Egypt will be yours. Wow. That was kind of like a blank check. All right. Pharaoh, in these last four verses, not only agreed and confirmed all that Joseph had promised, but Pharaoh added onto that list the fat of the land to enjoy. That means the best of Egypt. The wagons were given to carry their families from Canaan back to Egypt, a trip that's both long and dangerous. And finally, Pharaoh says something strange. Pharaoh told the brothers, don't feel sad about leaving your household stuff behind, because this stuff like furniture and kitchenware, they are unimportant. We will give you the best in Egypt. Now, you and I know that these wagons are probably drawn by oxen. They are limited as to how much you can carry. So you cannot carry all your big cupboards and I don't know what else they have, their favorite bed and all that. But Pharaoh told them not to worry about bringing all this. Just bring your women, children, and elderly back here. And here, I don't think Pharaoh was encouraging wastage. But often you and I, we value stuff more than life. Life is important. People are important. We use stuff and we love people. But instead today we are so different. We love stuff and we use people. Again, shame on us. And Pharaoh was again like Joseph, emphasizing the urgency of leaving Canaan. Because we've already learned that the famine is still around. And if we look at the end times, that was exactly what Jesus spoke to his disciples about. The urgency of leaving Canaan. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 17 to 21. Jesus was speaking to them about a coming tribulation. Not just about the tribulation. It's about the second part of the tribulation. We call it the Great Tribulation. Because halfway through the 7 years, the Antichrist will be exposed. He's not the Messiah. And the Jews will reject him. And that was the point when the Antichrist will severely persecute the Jews. And Jesus says, if on that day when it happens and you're out on the housetop, don't go down to your house to get your clothes and other things. Jesus said, run. And if you're in the field, verse 18, don't go back to your house to get your clothes. Run. And Jesus said, woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babes. And in those days, it's going to be difficult if you have young children. So pray that your flight, pray that when you're running, will not be in winter or on a Sabbath. Because at that time, there will be a great tribulation. Such as has never occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. That was what's waiting for the Jews. So there's this urgency. They must come to Egypt now. Another thing worth noting in our passage is that Pharaoh was only giving an invitation. It wasn't a command to Jacob. Because Pharaoh had no authority to command Jacob to move to Egypt. Meaning, Jacob was free to accept the invitation or to reject the offer. And if Jacob chooses to accept it, he would be free to return to Canaan anytime he wants. But this again would explain why after the death of Joseph, the Hebrews couldn't leave Egypt. Because this new Pharaoh would make them all into slaves. For 300 over years, they would be slaves in Egypt. We continue in our passage, verses 21 to 23. Verse 21, so the sons of Israel did this. Joseph gave them carts as Pharaoh had commanded, and he also gave them provisions for their journey. To each of them, he gave new clothing. But to Benjamin, he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 sets of clothes. Verse 23. And this is what he sent to his father: 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with the grain and bread and other provisions for his journey. Now, in scripture, whenever we read of a change of clothes, it often symbolizes a new beginning, a new beginning. We see that in Genesis chapter 35, verse 2, that Jacob, on his return from Laban, and on the way to Bethel, but before arriving at Bethel, now where is Bethel? Bethel is somewhere near wherever they are heading, quite near to Hebron. But Bethel means the house of God, the house of God. And in Genesis chapter 35, verse 2, we read, "So Jacob said to his household and all who were with him, get rid of the foreign gods you have with you, and purify yourselves, and change your clothes." And for them, for Jacob and his family, this was certainly a new beginning. Furthermore, we see that in the New Testament as well, in the book of Revelation, God honored all the godly saints by dressing them in new white garments. So we see the example in the church of Sardis in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. They were all dressed in white. They were all dressed in white. And one day you and I, when we get to heaven, we will be dressed in white too. If your favorite color is orange or blue, just too bad. Alright? It has to be white. So get used to white. Now, we read one something strange here. Joseph, by giving the new garments, yes, it was a sign. It was a sign that the brothers have changed. But why would he give all that silver and another 5 sets of clothing, garments, to Benjamin? Because they were about to go back to Canaan. If he gives them all these things, they would have to lug it all the way to Canaan and then lug it back again. Don't you think that's silly? But there is a significance. Why Joseph gave Benjamin all that silver and 5 sets of clothing? One thing we can be certain, Joseph wasn't trying to test or to provoke the other brothers to jealousy. But Joseph was teaching them something. That Benjamin deserved the rewards. Because Benjamin was innocent of all the crime that they have committed. Now, this is also a biblical teaching, that when you and I, we all get to heaven, we will all be rewarded differently. And it depends on how you spend your life with Jesus. How you spend your life with Jesus. Have you been obeying Him? That would determine your reward. The brothers were probably still in shock. And they have been forgiven. So they were not really troubled that Benjamin had 300 pieces of silver more or 4 sets of garments more than them. Today, our society highly respects those who can get ahead and stay ahead of our rat race. But a day will come and I will be living in the presence of Jesus, and there will be no more jealousy, no more competition. So that would be nice. It's kind of like today, do you live in a HDB or a condo? What car do you drive and what clothes do you wear? There will be no such thing anymore. All of us will be wearing white, same brand, all right? It's the brand Jesus. No more Gucci or LV. So we continue, verses 24 and 25. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they were leaving, he said to them, "Don't quarrel on the way." So they went up out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph understands human nature very well, and he gave his brothers one final instruction. Don't quarrel on the way back. Now the Hebrew word for quarrel, it is translated as fear or trembling. Fear or trembling. So it may not seem strange to us for Joseph to remind his brothers not to quarrel, not to fear, not to tremble, because on their way back, Joseph knew that they are likely to start assigning blame. Yeah, they got off. They were not punished. But when they are on their own, they will start the blame game. And that is what we often do. When something goes wrong, we always find somebody or something to blame. Because it has happened already. You remember Reuben in chapter 42, he was blaming his brothers. He told them, "I told you so, not to do that to that young boy. I told you so. It's your fault." So, even if that didn't happen, it is perfectly understandable for the brothers to be fearful, because when they get back to their father Jacob and then to tell their father that Joseph is actually alive, their father is going to ask questions, very uncomfortable questions, meaning they will then have to confess all the lies and all the cover-ups they've done all these past 20 years. That's the part that they would be fearful about. And the brothers may even be tempted to avoid telling Jacob the truth, and then they spin another story and then forget about returning to Egypt ever again. Because right now they have a lot of provisions, and it's going to last them at least a while. So this could be the possible temptation for the brothers to continue the lie and then forget about returning to Egypt. But the brothers, for the brothers, they knew what is going to be the outcome. And Joseph was actually encouraging them, don't be fearful, don't tremble, do that which is right, then trust God, just trust God for the outcome. And that's the lesson for us too, alright? There are many things we don't like to do, but let's keep doing the right thing in the sight of God, and it may turn out bad for us, but trust God. So as the brothers approached home, they must be really fearful. And we're told in verse 26, they told him, "Joseph is still alive. In fact, he is ruler of all Egypt." Jacob was stunned. He did not believe them. Jacob was obviously happy to see all his sons safely back home again. There was Simeon back home, and especially now Benjamin is also back home. But Jacob wasn't expecting to hear the incredible news that Joseph is alive and he is now ruler of all Egypt, next to Pharaoh. Can you imagine? And Joseph now offered that he will look, he wants a whole family in Egypt and he will care for them. Wow, that is unbelievable. But first thing, the brothers must have decided wisely to tell their father the whole truth about what they had done to Joseph, and then they probably did ask for his forgiveness. But this was all just too good. And you and I can almost also imagine that it is most likely that this old man, he wasn't a fool. His eyesight may be bad, but he is no fool. And he probably wasn't surprised to hear their confession, because he has been suspicious all along that his sons were carrying a load of dark secrets in their hearts. Because a father knows, a father knows. We see that in Genesis chapter 42, when Jacob said, Genesis chapter 42 verse 36. Let me read to you from the NLT. Jacob exclaimed, "You are robbing me of my children. Joseph is gone, Simeon is gone, and now you want to take Benjamin too? Everything is going against me. Everything is going against me. The whole world is against me." And he probably suspected that the sons have been up to no good. And Jacob, at the end of it, was so depressed that he says, "Everything is going wrong for me." I'm going to put a question out to you for you all to look at it. And we'll come to this when we reach chapter 46. The answer is there. And the question is this, and it comes with a price, all right? It's so good, but this question is, we all know that Jacob is a picture of Israel, the nation of Israel. There are two parts to the question. First part is, when did everything started to go wrong for Jacob? When? You've got to tell me a specific event in the life of Jacob. When did it go wrong for Jacob? Now, the second part is more difficult. The second part is, why? Why did everything go wrong for Jacob? Now, this is very important because it's part of our study. And if you have been following closely, you would know the answer. But as I've said, it's not easy. First part may be easier. Second part is tougher. And I'll offer the first one, if you get it right, one McDonald's meal voucher. Upsize, one. But if you get the second part right, it comes with two vouchers. All right? Okay. I wanted to give you my car, but I think none of you would take it, because you're going to spend more running it, right? But it's a very interesting question. It's all in the text. The answers are always in the Bible, all right? Look to the Bible. Don't look at my face. The answer is not in my face, right? Okay, so Jacob said, "Everything is going wrong for me." If you and I, we can fast forward to Genesis chapter 49, which is 17 years later, when Jacob on his deathbed, he would, by the inspiration of God, he would prophesy to all his sons what their future is going to be like. And their future it's going to be bad. It will be a turbulent and tragic future for the descendants of all his sons. And it is all based on what they have already done in their lives so far that we've read in the account of the family of Jacob. All that they have done will be a picture of the future. And if we were to look at chapter 49 and place the scripture side by side with our history today, as we look at our history today, everything that has happened to the tribes of Israel since the time of Moses to Jesus to even our day, it is all prophesied in scripture. What they have done and what happened to them, it will all line up with what Jacob is going to prophesy in chapter 49. And that is going to be an amazing study. I hope you read it up, and it will be difficult, but the whole history of mankind is being captured in just that one chapter. And this prophecy will be highly significant. It will be so significant that it will not end there, because chapter 49 will point to a future fulfillment for the nation of Israel in the tribulation. They are connected. And what is the role for the nation of Israel in the future tribulation? We will know when we get to chapter 49. So, coming back to our study, we know that this whole life story of Joseph is a type, a picture of the life of Jesus and what's going to happen. And you and I today, being disciples of Jesus, it is so important that you and I become aware and be educated as to what's going to happen to the world in the future. So that when it happens, Jesus says, you and I need not be afraid. We will not need to retreat, and our faith will not be shaken. But if we don't know, then our faith will be shaken. Jesus told us that he's coming back again soon, didn't he? Many times. I'm going to come back soon. And he says, the day I'm coming back, it will be as a thief in the night. A thief in the night. We say, the thief usually comes at night, but the bolder ones will come in the daytime. But why would a thief come in the night? So that you're not prepared. So that you're asleep. But whenever in the Bible, when you read the word night, it means it's the dark moment of the day. It's a time of the tribulation. That's what he meant. And you and I need to be prepared for it. Coming back to Jacob, we ask the question, how much good news can an old man handle in one day? How much good news can an old man handle in one day? The Bible said that when Jacob heard all this news, the King James says, Jacob's heart fainted. The NIV say, he was stunned. But the Hebrew word means, it has ceased. It has stopped. His heart stopped. So today, in our terminology, we will say Jacob had a heart attack. And we're told that Jacob refused to believe. Jacob refused to believe. It's so similar to our earlier story. Onoda's heart must have also stopped when he heard that the war has been over 30 years ago. And it probably took him a long time for this news to sink into him. Jacob and his sons symbolizes the nation of Israel. And all these past 20 odd years, Jacob thought that God had abandoned him. Similarly, today, the nation of Israel must have also felt like God had abandoned them too. Jacob thought that his son Joseph was dead. The nation of Israel today, they are thinking that Jesus is just another dead Jew, another dead Jew. But Joseph is alive, and he is now the ruler of all Egypt. Similarly, Jesus is alive, and he's still the Lord of heaven and earth, and he's still in control. Imagine that someday soon in our future, the leaders of the nation of Israel, when Jesus comes back again, they will have to tell their people something they found hard to believe too, that Jesus, their Messiah, is still alive. The Bible calls the Jewish people a stiff-necked people. And like Jacob, who always had difficulty to believe without seeing, without seeing. But verse 27 tells us, but when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. The spirit of their father revived. Yes, the news was good and hard to believe. But despite his stubbornness, Jacob couldn't deny the presence of the wagons. He saw the wagons that Joseph sent. And I think the real reason why he believed is that God must have also caused Jacob to remember. Jacob to remember the two dreams that Joseph told him 20 years ago. 20 years ago. And Jacob didn't understand it then, but now he does. And it was at that moment Jacob believed. And the spirit of God was the spirit of Jacob was revived. Meaning the Holy Spirit was poured out on Jacob, and Jacob became spiritually alive again. And this is both true for a person like Jacob, and it will also be true for a nation like Israel in the future. Take a quick look at these two words, spirit and revive. Spirit in a Hebrew is ruach, ruach. It simply means wind, but it also means breath, breath. When you breathe out, exhale, breath. The word revived means to live, to restore to life, to quicken. That means to make alive again. Something that is dead, God makes alive again. We see that in a vision of the valley of the dry bones in Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel 37. In the NASB it reads, "Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on this slain, that they come to life." This word breath, it is spirit, and it's referring to the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes on all these dead, dry bones, they will come back to life. A couple of chapters later, Ezekiel confirmed that this is what God did. God says, "I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it," declares the Lord. It was this exactly the same at creation. When God created man in Genesis chapter 2 verse 7, "Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Man became a living soul when God breathed into a lump of mud. And that was at creation. But man fell. His spirit died. But when Jesus came again, Jesus did the same thing. He repeated the same thing, what happened in creation. And we find that in John chapter 20, verse 22. After the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus came to his disciples. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." You and I were all born dead. Our spirit was dead. But when you and I believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes into us. And today, we are a living being. And because our spirit is alive, we can respond. We can fellowship with God. So, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on Jacob, and Jacob's spirit was revived, meaning his spirit was resurrected, and this was what God wanted to do this past 20 years. He had been preparing to do this by sending Joseph to Egypt. And his plan took him 20 years. But it finally happened. Jacob, who symbolizes the nation of Israel, became spiritually alive again. And one day in our future, one day in our future, the nation of Israel will become spiritually alive again. And they will worship Jesus as their Messiah. So take a look at the chart. Let's just fill it in here. If you can't see, I'll move the... No, either that or I'll raise this up. I can't. All right, in future, if you can, if you sit in the center, it'll be easier for you. The last part is that just as in Jacob, his spirit was revived, one day in the future, the nation of Israel will become spiritually alive again. Today, Israel is secular and spiritually dead. Even though they claim they worship the God of the Torah, but they don't. They really don't. One day, they will. The last verse of chapter 45, "And Israel said," notice, God called him Israel. He's now spiritually alive and he's doing things God's way now. Israel said, I am convinced my son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. So immediately after Jacob believed, Jacob was ready to see Joseph. In the same way today, it's only after you and I, we have believed, only after we have believed, then can we see Jesus. If you don't believe, you can't see. The world says seeing is believing, but Jesus says believe, then you will see. When Jacob became spiritually alive again, God called him Israel, and he's convinced, and he's able to shout out loud that his son Joseph is alive. And I believe that today, through chapter 45, God is showing to us that when God resurrects the nation of Israel, God will use them to be his witnesses, and they too can testify to the rest of the world that Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. It will happen one day. But you and I, for us today, you and I, we have the word of truth. For the people of this world, we have the word of truth. And they needed to hear about Jesus and his love. But the question is, will you go? Will you, like Jacob, be convinced and then be willing to declare loudly that Jesus is alive? They have to make the choices. Our friends, our families, they have to make their own choices. But first, we must tell them. Tell them that if they go to Jesus, they will live. But if they sit at home, stare at each other, they will die. They will die. So here we have the final words of Jacob, and usually the final words of the lead actor in our story, who is Jacob now. He will set the stage for the next episode for them to go down to Egypt, and that will begin in chapter 46. But before we get to chapter 46, it is important for us to link the dots. To link the dots from chapter 37 to 45. And that's what we're going to do in our next study. And to tie together the whole picture that God has painted of the end times for us. And we're going to look at some new additional evidences which we did not have the time in our past studies to show you earlier, but we'll look at those additional evidences, and you will support the whole spiritual picture that God is painting. And that picture can be frightening, it can be disastrous, because there will be a time when God will pour out his anger. It will be unleashed on all rebellious people. And that picture is very frightening. All that picture can be a beautiful picture of the holy God who loves us and came and redeemed us so that you and I can live with him forever. Is it going to be frightening, or is it going to be beautiful? The choice is ours. And I trust that you and I will choose Jesus. God bless.